You all back. Good to see you. One of my great loves is the Haftarah. About 4 years ago, I believe 4 or 5 years ago, we studied the Haftarot, and that's precisely what I plan on doing again this year. By a study of the Haftarah, I mean what I believe I will demonstrate during the course of the year, that the Haftarah serves many, many purposes. One of the purposes of the Haftarah is that it highlights parts of the Seder. I see the Haftarah, in many respects, I see the Haftarah as a commentary on the Seder. I see that the Haftarah very often will elaborate on things that appear in the Seder. They will illuminate. The illumination may very well come at times by the contrast between what is said in the Haftarah and what is said in the Torah portion. I also have this feeling that we have to put the Haftarah back where it belongs. People every week, I think, you know, people are going to classes on Parshat HaShavua. Very special people will follow what the Shulchan Aruch says to read the entire parsha through twice every week, Shnayim Mikra, twice the text and once the Targum, or to study it with Rashi. But somehow or other, the Haftarah is lost. It's lost in the shuffle. Very often a person who is called to the Torah to read the Haftarah reads it, Azayah, Achad, Shtayim, and it's lost. I want to bring the Haftarah back to its position of prominence. Furthermore, of course, the study of the Haftarahs is going to open up the world of Nevi'im to you. The world of Nevi'im, major selections from Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Trei Asar. We're talking about an acquaintance with the great thinkers, the profound prophets of historical Judaism, Torah Judaism. So that's but there are going to be many purposes. At some later stage, I will deal with the history and the development of the Haftarah. But I'll save that for some kind of an off week where we will give you. There's a lot of halachic and historic background for the whole idea of Haftarah. When did it begin? Who established them? What are the various customs with regard to the Haftarah? But that we can save for another time. But what I want to do now is just get into the Haftarah for Parashat Noach. Now, you're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to bring a chumash with you that has the Haftarah in it. A chumash that has the Haftarah. I've been looking around for something that would serve as a real text. I haven't found anything yet that serves as that comes closest. That chumash has all of the Haftarot in the back. The current chumash has all of the Haftarot in order. Okay. All right. Enough, as I've said, enough of the introductions. The Haftarah of Parashat Noach, this week's Sedra is Parashat Noach. I'm afraid that Jerusalem College for Adults, as most other schools, I don't think we've ever said a shir on Parashat Bereishit. Neither the Torah reading nor the Haftarah. Nobody has their act together to start classes immediately after Yantif. So everything, it would seem from all of our shiurim that the Torah starts with Noach, but not so. There is a Parashat Bereishit somewhere there. It's something like Zot HaBracha that's lost in the middle of the Yamin Tevim over there. So Parashat Bereishit, and one of these days we'll bring them back to their position of prominence as well. All right. The Haftarah of Parashat Noach is in Sefer Yeshayahu, chapter 54. It is Roni Akara. Begins with the words Roni Akara. Chapter 54 in Yeshayahu. The fact is that there are really two parts to the Haftarah. Immediately following Roni Akara is Aniya Sawara. Now, what is most significant, of course, over here that has to be pointed out is that why did I refer to the two parts of the Haftarah? It's all one continuation in Yeshayahu, because the Haftorah of Noach, the Haftorah of Noach, is really two other Haftorot. It's one of the Haftorot that is repeated. The Haftorah of Parshat Ekev, the Haftorah of Parshat Re'eh is Aniyo Sawara, which is the second half of Noah. Parshat Re'eh is the second half of Noah. And then Parshat Ki Teitzeh is Roni Akora. That means the Haftorah of Noah really comprises two of the seven Haftorot of consolation, beginning with Nachamu, Shabbos Nachamu, the Shabbos after Tisha B'Av. There are seven Haftorot of consolation. The Haftorah that we read for Noah is divided in two, and it makes up two of those seven Haftorot. So we are talking about a Haftorah of great consolation. There is a powerful message. Let's read a number of psukim, and then we'll begin to talk about the relationship between the Haftorah and the Seder. Rani Akora Lo Yolada. Sing, the barren woman Lo Yolada, who has not given birth. Pitzchi, open up with Rina, with song, with Tzahali, and joy, a burst of joy. Lo Chola, the woman who didn't even have labor pains and has given birth. Not only was she a barren who had never given birth, now even without labor pains she's given birth. Kirabim b'nei shomema, because the sons of the one who is desolate and has been desolate are going to be even more than b'nei bu'ula, the sons of the woman who's married and has a husband. Amar Hashem, says God. What's it talking about? It's clear from the Mefarshim that the Navi is talking to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the Akara, the barren one, without children, without her inhabitants, without her people. And the Navi is saying that the time has come for Yerushalayim to burst forth in joy, in happiness, and in song, because this desolate one, this one that was without its children for so long, is going to have even more children than B'nai Ba'ula, the one who has a husband. The question is, who is the B'nai Ba'ula and who is the B'nai Shomema? And the Mefarshim give a number of explanations. The simplest one, of course, is a Jewish people that had been decimated and sent into exile, dispersed throughout all portions of the world, absented from their land, while all other peoples continue to live on their native lands. And the moment in history will come where there will be a great ingathering of exiles to Yerushalayim, to the point where we are going to have more than them. There are going to be more Jews here than any other people. And therefore, in the next pasuk, the Navi already is saying, in the name of God, you better get Yerushalayim ready for the influx of immigrants that are going to come from all over. Harchivi mekol mahalech, make wide the place where your tent is going to be. The yiriyot mishkanotayich yatu, and stretch out the curtains that are going to be the covering for your dwelling place. Al tachasochi, don't withhold. You're going to need a lot of material. You're going to have big tents, because a lot of people are coming to Yerushalayim. Harichi meitarayich, the meitarim, harichi meitarayich v'yateidotayich hazeki, the tent needs a yateid. The yateid are the stakes that go into the ground. The meitarim are the ropes that attach the stake and the tent. So the pasuk says, tents, dwelling places, wide, big, use a lot of material. You're going to need a lot of rope. You're going to need a lot of stakes. You're going to have to be ready, because Jews are coming back. Jews are coming back to Eretz Israel. I found Another fascinating pshat in one of the Mefarshim on Rabim B'nei Shomema, the sons of the desolate one are going to be more than B'nei Be'ula, the one who has a husband. The Navi is saying there are going to be more people living in Eretz Yisrael during the period of the third return than there were during the period of the second Bet HaMikdash. B'nei Be'ula represents that period in time. Second Commonwealth, second Bet HaMikdash, Jews came back from Babel, established themselves as an independent state here. And then the period of the exile, terrible desolation. So the Navi is saying, you better be ready for the third return of Jews. That's now. You have to be ready because a lot of Jews are going to come. And there are going to be more living here now than lived here at the time of the second Bet HaMikdash. Why this pshat, of course, fascinated me is because a number of years ago, I had written an article that appeared in the Jerusalem Post, and it was the topic of a shiur, where I said that for some strange reason, an extremely important date that must have been about 15 or 20 years ago was passed, and nobody took notice of it. I had asked, how many Jews lived in Eretz Yisrael during the period of the second Bet HaMikdash? How many Jews lived there? I don't expect you to answer. Don't even try to answer. Talking about a period of 600 years, how many Jews were living in Eretz Yisrael at the peak period of Jewish population? Second Bet HaMikdash. So I know what everybody comes up with all sorts of figures. So I'll tell you what scholars say. There were a total of 7 million Jews living in the world at the time of the second Bet HaMikdash. We know, of course, that 42,000 came with Ezra and Nehemiah back from Babel in order to establish the second Commonwealth. It took many, many years until the Jewish population grew here in Eretz Yisrael. And the fact is that at its very peak, and here there's a great deal of difference between the scholars. There are those who say that at most there were 1.5 million Jews living in Eretz Yisrael during the peak period of Jewish population. And then there are even estimates that go as far as 2,350,000. Much more than that, it never was during the entire period of the second Bet HaMikdash. Let's make it simple for you to remember. 2.5 million Jews. 2.5 million Jews. We passed that mark here in Eretz Yisrael some at least 20 years ago. And sort of it passed without anyone noticing that we had 2,000 years later surpassed the peak of the population of Jews in Eretz Yisrael during the period of the second Bet HaMikdash. That's what the Pasuk is saying. The Navi is saying then, Yeshayahu was saying it 2,800 years ago, Rabim B'nei Shomema, the sons of the desolate one, the one who had been in exile that will return, are going to be even more than the number of Jews that lived here at the time of the second Bet HaMikdash, when Jews were here, when there was a temple, when there was a Bet HaMikdash. So when I saw this pshat now, it confirmed something that I had been saying. So, first Pasuk says, burst of joy, Jews are going to come back, sing. You better prepare the groundwork, the infrastructure, the tashtit. Got to get ready, you have to get the infrastructure ready. And because the next pasuk says, Ki yominu smol tifrotzi, you're going to spread out to the right and to the left. Not politically, of course, we're talking in terms of, directions over here, directions. Yominu smol tifrotzi, you're going to spread out to the right and to the left. I'm going to try my very best this year to talk Torah. So Helen seems to say that I'll never be able to do it. No, I'm just going to read the words of the prophets. I do have a sneaky suspicion that the prophets are all extreme right-wing fanatics, so I won't have too much trouble. Because here we're talking already about a colonialist expansionist Yeshayahu that's saying Yomin Usmol Tifrotzi, you're going to spread out to the right and to the left. Vizareich Goyim Yirosh, your seed are going to inherit nations, but Yirosh also means cast out the nations who live here. V'arim neshamot yoshivu, and they will settle cities that have been desolate. I mean, these are promises, guarantees, prophecies that have certainly been fulfilled in our days. This is always of great importance, and this is something that we're going to hammer home time and time again, that we are living in a period of time where we have seen the fulfillment of the prophecies. Yes, I know that there is a backsliding, in a sense, we're moving in a wrong direction. We're going to talk about that during the course of the year. We will talk about that. But meanwhile, one cannot simply disregard what we have seen in our times, and more than anything else, it was all clearly foreseen by prophets of Israel. That is something that I cannot stop emphasizing. You know, we sort of, either we don't know what the prophets say, or we just take it for granted. But no, we're talking about people that made statements. Can you imagine Yeshayahu making these statements so long ago? And a good period of time that when Yeshayahu was saying Eretz Yisrael was undergoing terrible troubles were going on in Eretz Yisrael, and he is able to foresee a period of time where there's going to be tremendous expansion in Yerushalayim and in Eretz Yisrael. Jews are going to spread out all over, cast out the nations. You know, of course, I could be arrested for this and put away for 6 months, but I'm only quoting Yeshayahu without benefit of lawyer and being brought before Zareich Goyim Yirosh. This is what it said. V'orim l'shamot yoshivu, and desolate cities are going to be populated. In other words, Jews are going to live in places that are going to be where the enemy or those who are living here are going to be removed, and then there are going to be places where desolate that nobody lived there. Nobody ever lived there. Nobody's lived there for 2,000 years, and Jews are going to settle there. At this point, we're only 3 psukim into the Haftorah, but I want to give you a feeling of what is the relationship between the Sedra and the Haftorah. So one of the themes that you will hear from me during the course of the year, and you're not going to get tired of it, because it's going to be fascinating every time we get to it, you will always find a very clear, open relationship between Sedra and Haftorah. Something that is so obvious, of course, to somebody who knows the Sedra. My point is always going to be that the obvious is only the tip of the iceberg. Our rabbis did not simply choose the Haftorah because, you have a phrase in the Sedra and you have a phrase in the Haftorah, and they're both alike. So isn't it nice to have this Haftorah for this Sedra? It's not that simple. It's a great deal more profound than that. And let me point out here, let's begin already. One of the clear relationships between the Sedra and the Haftorah is in the Maftir. In the Maftir of Parashat Noach, we are told about a woman by the name of Sarah, Akorah Lo Yolada. In the Maftir it says, Avram and Nochor took unto themselves wives. The name of Avram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nochor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Yiscah. But he, Sarai, Akorah, Ein Lo Valad. Right at the end of the Sedra it says that Sarah was barren, Ein Lo Valad, she has no child. So we're talking about Sarah, who is Akorah and has no child. Roni Akorah, sing you Akorah, Lo Yolada, who has not given birth. That's of course a very obvious relationship between the two, but I think that it's a great deal more profound than that. First of all, we have to take a look at the story of the whole Sedra. The whole Sedra is the story of mankind destroyed, absolute destruction and desolation, a marble, a flood. A flood is brought, and the only one who survives, Noah and his family, and then the process of reconstruction has to begin. A process, of course, that Noach is not fully up to. Noach, when he comes out of the ark, so it says that he planted a vine, and from the grapes he made wine, and he got drunk. And then the story of his drunkenness, there he is in his tent. Remember another thing. Here is another association. Tent is important. Aren't we going to be talking about a tent? Haven't we talked about a tent in the Torah? Harchivi mekom ahalech, spread out the place for your tents. There's the tent of Noach, and there is the tent that represents the growth of a Klal Yisrael returning to Eretz Yisrael. What happens to Noach in the tent? He becomes he wallows naked in his drunkenness, and his two sons, Shem and Yafet, then walk into the tent backwards in order to cover the nakedness of their father. We're talking about a man who has to begin a process of reconstruction and is not equal to the task. Do I condemn Noah? I don't condemn Noah. Noah takes a look around at a world that has become one massive graveyard. It's the cemetery of mankind. And on those foundations, he has to begin to rebuild a shattered world. Shattered, destroyed, obliterated. There's reason for a great deal of depression and anxiety and unhappiness and being unable to face the reality. He escapes the reality. He becomes drunk. Then watch the next thing that happens, and these are all points that we're going to talk about. When he finds out that what had happened to him during this drunkenness, so he curses Canaan, and to Shem and Yafet he says, Yaft Elokim liyefet v'yishkon ba'alei Shem. Yaft Elokim liyefet, let God give beauty to Yefet. But where shall God dwell? In the tent, ohel again, in the tent of shame. Yefet, Greece. Shame is going to be Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Where will God dwell? He's going to dwell in the tents of shame, in an ohel moed, in a mishkan, and then in a Bet HaMikdash. God's dwelling place is going to be here. There will be aesthetic beauty that will be appreciated and created by Greece. Yaftalukimliyefet. There will be beauty. But God is going to dwell in the tents of shame. We're going to get back to these ideas. So what happens? A world begins to rebuild. And then we go through another 10 generations. Everybody is begatting somebody, and they begat one another. And in the parasha it says that nations spread out all over the world. Then, of course, there's the Tower of Babel. Man wants to battle with God, wage war with the Rebbeinu Shel himself. They build this great technological monster with which they plan to take over the world. And God causes man to be dispersed and separated throughout the whole world. And everybody's growing, everybody's flourishing. There's a new world that has been born, and wherever you go, new nations and new tribes. 10 generations from Noah until Avraham. And then we come to whom? We come to Avraham and Sarah. She's Akorah, Ein Lo Volad. It would seem as though all history is going to go on, and one family is going to end dramatically. it's all over. Well, you go through the Kasluchim and the Pasrusim and Ashur and Akud and Kalna. I mean, their names all over. There are so many names in this Zedra. They're spreading out all over the place. But one family throughout all of mankind, the first woman that we know who is unable to conceive. The world is about 1800 years old, and it seems everybody's been begetting and they keep begetting one another. One woman, it seems like it's all going to stop. All going to stop. I believe one of the relationships between the Haftorah and the Sedra is, take a look, what's going to be the ultimate end? All the begats and the begats end up being nothings. They're going to disappear from the scene of history. Their names will not be remembered. There's no soul. So many ancient names that you have in the Sedra. It's spread out all over the world, all sorts of languages, all sorts of cultures, all sorts of civilizations. So if you're going to read Parashat Noach in isolation, so you're left with one tragedy. Everybody's growing, everybody's flourishing, everybody's fruitful, everybody's multiplying. They're all over the place. And one family is finished. Comes the Haftarah to tell you, no. Rani Hakara lo yalada. The Hakara that hasn't given birth is the one who's going to sing, because ultimately she is going to have eternity while all of the rest are going to disappear from the scene of history. Finished. All of the nations that appear in Parashat Noach, there is no zecher, no memory of them, except some, maybe for some of them, there are still artifacts that are found deep in the bowels of the earth. But as a living, thriving people, only the Akora. It means something else. It means that we never have the right. Or, let's put it better, it's never ever wise to pass judgment on any moment in history at that particular moment in history. Now, I cannot pass judgment on the basis of the information that's available to me. I can never pass judgment. Certainly when we're talking about the Jewish people, never pass judgment and say, this is it, this is the end, this is the beginning, it's all over, disappearing, vanishing, Eretz Yisrael is falling apart. Mireisen von sich allein sticke. I don't have to translate that, right? We tearing pieces from ourselves. Never ever pass final judgment. You end Parashat Noach, you would be left with the impression that there are mighty and fierce nations growing and developing all over the world, and one family is doomed to extinction. I'm sure that in the intellectual journals of the ancient Chaldeans, somebody may have written an essay about the family of Abraham, Terach and Abraham, like this is a family that is going to disappear and vanish from the face of this earth. Comes the Navi and says, what are you talking about? Narishkeit, Rani Akora, Lo Yalada, Ki Rabim, B'nei Shomema, Mi'b'nei Ba'ula. So it means that while the Parsha is talking about destruction and then rebirth, but a rebirth that is going to be, in the longer view of history, short-lived, because all of those nations will disappear, and only one is going to remain. The one nation in Parshat Noach that's going to remain. I don't think that I would be making a terribly rash statement by saying that there may be dozens of nations that are mentioned in Parashat Noach. Maybe one of these days I should simply add them up and see how many nations appear in Parashat Noach. And I think the next part of the statement, that none, absolutely none, exists today except for one. The one that ends Parashat Noach without a child. So that the Haftorah is giving us a broad, historical, prophetic perspective
with which to read the Sedra and to be fascinated by the Sedra. How many times can we read through the Sedra and not notice that before our eyes, nations keep coming? You know the poem that I like, nations keep coming, nations keep going, passing like shadows, wiped off the earth. Thou an eternal witness remainest, bearing the message, God is but one. All right, we'll get back to that one of these days. It's all right, I don't know that much poetry, Baal Peh, but all right. So this is Rani Akara Lo Yalada. I want to learn more psukim, and we're going to see other relationships between the Sedra and the Haftarah. Al Tivi, don't be afraid. Ki lo tevoshi, you're not going to be embarrassed. The Al Tikomi, you're not going to be ashamed. Ki lo tachpidi, you will not be shamed nor embarrassed. You know, the prophet understands that the Jews are concerned, you know, here it is, there's going to be new hope, and you're telling us that we're going to return to Eretz Israel. Maybe after we return, we will lose Eretz Israel again. You're telling us, you know, prepare the tents. Get all the stakes ready, the ropes. Prepare a big place for people who are going to come. Because you're going to spread out to the right and to the left. Now remember, of course, that this description of expansion is talking about Yerushalayim in particular and Eretz Yisrael in general. Of course, Yerushalayim in particular, we've seen it. We've seen it clear. The city is bigger than it ever was in all of history. But whenever there are moments of great success, there's always the fear. Maybe it won't last. Don't we get a little frightened when we're preparing for a simcha? A simcha can sometimes be the time that sits in it. Will everybody be well? Will everybody arrive gesundheit? Nothing should happen to mar the simcha. And then when there is a simcha like that the simcha should last. Now there are, we can be honest, there are these heavy feelings. Will a marriage last? Will it succeed? And maybe 30 years ago our parents didn't feel that way. Then like an atachta to the chippa or a son, you know, you felt, yeah. But we know there's the fear. There's a fear underlying a simcha. Klal Yisrael feels the same thing here. The Navi is telling her everything's going to be great. You're going to grow, you're going to expand, you're going to spread out. You're going to be constructing homes for new immigrants. And they're going to come from all over, by the way. And there will not be selection about whom will come. I think what we should put up out over here is the Statue of Liberty. Give me your homeless, your old, your infirm, your families with one parent. We'll take them all. Who was it? Emma Lazarus that wrote it? I think I'm going to have to see again what's a shteitot on the Statue of Liberty. We may need, if it's a little, an Aveda Zor of Liberty over there, someplace around Haifa or in Lod. Give us all the Jews who want to come over here. But there's the fear. There's the fear that maybe things will go awry, maybe things will go all wrong. They won't. The great joy is not going to last. So the Navi says, "Don't be afraid. Al tiri, don't be afraid. Ki lo tevoshi, you're not going to be embarrassed at the end. You're not going to turn around and say, here it is. We've been singing all of these Shirei Eretz Yisrael that I have such difficulty listening to today, you know, Eretz, 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 and all of those songs. I have such difficulty listening to them because we're afraid like we're going to lose it all. Al tiri, don't be afraid, says Yishayahu. I trust Yishayahu. I'm telling you, I trust Yishayahu. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. You're not going to be ashamed. It's going to last. Kiboshet alumayich tishkachi, the shame of your youth, you'll forget it all. What was the shame of the youth? That we built a first commonwealth, we came into the days of Ezra, built the first commonwealth, first base of Migdash, and the only people on the face of the earth losing their independence, their city destroyed, Bet HaMikdash razed to the ground, and Jews sent out into exile, of people transferred out of their country.
All of the great accomplishments of over 800 years, 850 years, all lost, destroyed. And so we came back a second time. Six, 700 years we were here. Built a great country. And what happened? Nachamo. Again, everything destroyed, everything wiped out. Jews dispersed around all portions of the world. Don't we have reason to come back now and be frightened that the same thing, God forbid, may repeat itself again? Says the Navi, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Ki boshet halumayach tishkachi, you will forget. You can forget the shame of your youth. The cherpat almanutayach lo tiskriyod. And the embarrassment and the shame of your period of widowhood, which represents the second destruction. What did Yirmiyahu say? Eicha yoshva bodod ha'ir rabati am haita ka'almana. The great city is like a widow alone. Forget it. That's not going to happen again. Ki bo'alayach osayach, the one who is your husband and the one who makes you and will give you strength, his name is Hashem Tzvakot. His name is the God of hosts. The Goalech and your Redeemer is Kedosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. Elokei kol ha'aretz yikarei. He is called the God of the land. He is the God of the whole earth, but he is specifically the God of this land. Elokei kol ha'aretz yikarei. He is the God of the whole land. I imagine kol, the Navi had to put in the word kol, so that you should know that it includes the Golan, Yehuda, Shomron, Aza. Kol, because if he would have said Aretz, you know, one could have made the mistake, you know, little Aretz is also an Aretz. Don't anybody think I'm talking politics now? This is what the Navi is saying. Why is everybody laughing at me? All right. Ki isha azuva v'atzuvat ruach roch Hashem, because like a woman who has been forsaken and whose spirit is depressed, God called unto you. He knows how you feel. V'eshet ne'udim ki tima'es amar elokayach. You are like the woman of one's youth. Ki tima'es, do you think God is going to reject you? Will he reject the love of his youth? No. And the Navi therefore says, Berega katon azavtich, I forsook you for just a brief moment in time. In the longer view of history, it's for a brief moment in time. Uberachamim gedolim akabtzeich, with great mercy. And the word rachamim, I have to point out, and we will demonstrate it in a number of other places, the word rachamim doesn't merely mean mercy and compassion. The word rachamim in the Nevi'im very often means love. Love, ahava, great friendship. Berachamim gedolim akatzeich, with great love, I will gather you in. Beshetzef ketzef, histarti fanai rega minech. Beshetzef ketzef means, ketzef of course means anger. Ketzef also means something else. The foam on the waves, that's called ketzef. What do we call a katzefet? What? No? What do you? Whipped cream. No? The white, the whipped cream. The ketzef is the sort of the frothing at the mouth of anger. So ketzef means anger. Beshetzef, shetzef means with a wave of anger. The word shetef is the same as the word shetef. Shetef means a wave of water. Beshetef ketef, a wave of anger. Do you have pictures of great water? Mabul? You have a picture of a mabul in your mind? It was with one great wave of anger. He started panai reg avimech. I concealed my face from you for a moment. But bechesed olam richamtich, the love of my kindness is going to be eternal. In the longer view of things, the moments of anger are going to be no longer than moments in the great history of the Jewish people. But the kindness is going to be a kindness of forever. Amar Goaleich Hashem says, your Redeemer, God.
Now, we're going to get back to all this. There's so many ideas that I have a feeling that the Haftorah here is really a commentary on the whole Sedra. But watch, what most people seem to feel is, of course, the most obvious relationship between the Haftorah and the Sedra. Ki mei Noach zot li. This, to me, is like the waters of Noach. Asher nishbati, that I swore, me'avor mei Noach od al haaretz, from the waters of Noach ever again coming upon the earth. God makes a promise to Noach, never again, never again will I bring such destruction. So just as I swore never again to bring a Mabul, so of course we're talking about, here is one of the few places in Tanakh when Noach appears, and we're talking about Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. And what did I do with the waters of Noach? I promised, I swore it would never happen again. Kein Nishbati, so I swear, Miketzof Alayich, from getting angry with you, Umi Ge'or Bach, and from admonishing you, I'm never going to do it again. If you are frightened, if you're afraid that maybe all that you see before you is, God forbid, going to fall apart, and there will be another Churban and another Golus and another awesome and frightening wave of shame that will overcome Jews and Eretz Yisrael throughout the world, don't be afraid. I took an oath. I promise to Noach that there'll never be another Mabul. Just as I made that promise, I make a promise to you, never ever again are you going to go into exile. I believe, of course, that this is one of the psukim, it's a number of psukim here, where the Navi is making the most important promise of them all. There will be a first Churban, and there will be a second Churban, but there will never be a third Churban. That's the promise. That's the promise that Yeshayahu is making here. I think we once told you the famous story of Rav Herzog, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, Rav Herzog, 1942, was in the United States, and he's in the United States on a visit. He was then chief rabbi, and he finds out that Rommel has broken through the British lines, and he's by El Alamein. Eretz Yisrael is about to fall. If he breaks through at El Alamein, the British are already prepared to abandon and withdraw out of Palestine, beyond the Tigris and the Euphrates. And the story that he demands that he must get back to Eretz Yisrael, getting back to Eretz Yisrael, of course, was an odyssey that took weeks. And people asked him in America, they asked him, why are you going back? Eretz Yisrael is going to fall to the onslaught of Hitler's forces. As he said, it can't be, it won't happen. Because the Nevi'im spoke about a first destruction of Eretz Yisrael, and they spoke about a second destruction, but never a third. And of course he was right. Hitler was stopped at the gates of Eretz Yisrael. And the beginning of the end, in other words, the first defeat of Hitler, came really not only on one side of Eretz Yisrael, but on two sides. The German plan had been to crush Eretz Yisrael in a pincer movement. German forces that were going through Russia were going to go through Russia and come down through Iran and Syria on one side, and Rommel was going to come across North Africa on the other, and you understand the whole world was going to watch as Eretz Yisrael was going to be crushed. So on the Russian front, Stalingrad, on the North African front, El Alamein, and the final thrust toward Eretz Yisrael by Hitler became the beginning of the end of his forces. Thrown back at El Alamein, thrown back at Stalingrad, then it was only a matter of time. But as Herzog said clearly, that we know of one destruction and a second, but never a third. That's really what the Navi is saying. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen again. Because I made that promise. Listen to the next pasuk. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. Ki hehorim yamushu v'hagva'ot temuteno. The mountains may move. Hills may collapse. In other words, a world
parts of the world may collapse. But v'chazdi may yitach lo yamush. But my loving kindness to you, unmovable, unshakable. Nothing is going to change it. Ubrit shlomi lo tamut. The covenant of peace that I've made with you will never be moved. Pasuk 9, Kimei Noar Zotli. Twice in Pasuk 9, the waters of the Mabul are referred to as the waters of Noah. Wait a minute, what do you mean the waters of Noah? These were the waters that covered and destroyed the wicked of the world. Noah is the Ish Tzaddik, he is the righteous one. You know, of course, the famous Gemara that is brought by Rashi at the beginning of the Sedra. Noach was Ish Tzaddik, he was a righteous man, Tamim, he was complete, B'doro Tav in his generations. Says Rashi, Yesh Dorshim L'Shvach, V'yesh Dorshim L'Gnai, there are those who say that the word B'doro Tav that says that Noach was a righteous man in his generations, this is praise for Noach, and there are others who say that this is the shame of Noach. Praise for Noach, that even in a generation of such wickedness, such absolute evil, he is able to remain a tzaddik. That takes great courage, great strength. That's the approach that says that he's a great man, truly great man. But there's a second approach. The second approach is, he was a tzaddik in his generation. In comparison to the people of his generation, he was a shtickle, a beacon of light. Would you have put Noach in the generation of Avraham? Next to Avraham, Noach would have been small. So the B'doro Tav in his generation could be something that speaks well of Noach, or something that is a condemnation or a rejection of Noach. I believe we're going to see in these words, Kimei Noach, both of these approaches. If we refer to the Mabul as the waters of Noach, then you know what the Navi is saying? The Navi is condemning him. The Navi is saying, these are waters that were brought by a Noach, because Noach, you didn't do enough for the people of your time. Do you think an Avraham Avinu would have ever permitted the destruction of all of mankind without him pounding on the table before God and telling God, no, you can't do it. Hashofet kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat. In Parshat Vayera, Avraham is going to pray, plead. No, demand that God have mercy and compassion upon the evil and the wicked of Sodom. From Noach, we don't hear a word. Noach is told by God that I'm going to destroy the whole world, and not a whimper. And by virtue of the fact, therefore, that he didn't speak up, that he didn't fight on behalf of mankind, the Navi refers to the waters as the waters of Noach. That's a condemnation. But wait a minute. Targum Yonatan ben Uziel reads it in a different way. Watch this. The Mefarshim are divided. The way we have it written in our Navi, Ki and May are two separate words. Because the waters of Noah. What happens if they're one word? Ki May. Ki May means not like the waters, like the days of Noah. You see how this can be written in a completely read in a completely different way? Ki mei Noach means because the waters of Noach. But what happens if the ki mei are read together? Ki mei means like the days of Noach. If it's talking about the days of Noach, it's not talking about the waters of Noach. This is no longer a condemnation of Noach. The Targum Yonatan says, these are like the days of Noach unto me, that I swore
that such days shall never be again. You read the Targum Yonatan. Targum Yonatan says, Ki yomei Noach, like the days of Noah, Dor Kodamat, this is before me, that I promise that such days will never happen again. If we read it as Targum Yonatan does, that it's not the waters of Noah, but the days of Noah, then Noah is not being blamed for the Mabul. I believe that the difference in the Mepharshim, whether we read Ki Mei Noah or Ki Yemei Noah, like the waters of Noah or the days of Noah, is whether we condemn him or we praise him. If we read it that it means the waters of Noah, then we're blaming him for those waters. If we're talking about the days of Noah, days in which God takes an oath never again to bring such a destruction upon the world, then we are not condemning Noah, but on the contrary, we are complimenting him. We're saying that he is the one who elicits this great promise from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you know what it really means? It means that the Pasuk in the Navi is giving us an insight into the two approaches to Noah, but it does one further thing. The Pasuk over here is a commentary on the Parsha. Nowhere in the Parsha does it say that God took an oath. What does the Pasuk say? Ki mei Noach zot li asher nishbati. I swore never to bring a Babel. No place in the Sedra does it say that God swore. You know what it says in the Sedra? It says in the Sedra the following. Yeah, what pasuk are you reading over there? You are reading in chapter 8, you're reading pasuk 21. Vayorach Hashem, Noah comes out of the ark and he brings a sacrifice. And God smells the aroma of the sacrifice. Vayomer Hashem Elivo, God said in his heart, Lo osif lekalel odet ha'adam or ba'avur ha'adam. I will never again will I curse the earth because of men. Ki yetzo lev ha'adam ra min urav, because there is evil in man. He is, not that he's bad, he is prone to be swept away by passions, by desires. I mean, that's the kind of man I created. He's vulnerable, he's weak. And the pasuk goes on to say, V'lo osif od l'hakot kol chai, I will never again smite all living beings as I have done. But nowhere in the Sedra does it say that God swore. So the Gemara says, do you know how we know that there was an oath? When one says something twice, that has the power of an oath. God says in this pasuk twice, Lo osif, I will never do it again. Lo osif l'kalel odot ha'adama, v'lo osif od l'hakod bo. That means that the Haftorah is really becoming the Torah Sheba Alper of the Sedra. It's telling us that God has taken an oath, so we have to find the oath in the Sedra. Where does he take an oath? He doesn't say that I lifted my hand. God doesn't say I lifted my hand and took an oath. So from here we learn that when somebody says something twice, that has the power of an oath. By the way, why does God say this to Noah? Because Noah comes out of the ark and he takes a look at all of the desolation and he's frightened. You know what he's frightened of? God speaks to him. Says by Yetzi Noah. Noah went out. Noah built an altar. And then right after this, God knows what's going on in Noah's mind. Do you know what's going on in his mind? He is afraid to build a family. He doesn't want to have any more children. He doesn't want his children to have children. For what purpose? So that someday there will be destruction again. Therefore it says, Vayivarech Elokim, God blessed Noah, and he told them, Pruravu, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you know what Noah is afraid of? That all of the great effort is ultimately going to go down to destruction again. Isn't that what Klal Yisrael is afraid of in the Haftarah? That we're going to come for a third time to Eretz Yisrael, we're going to rebuild, and then there will be the shame and the embarrassment of everything going down to destruction again. So the Navi has to say, no, don't be afraid. You shall not be ashamed or embarrassed again. That's exactly what God is saying to Noah. Same thing, Noah. Rebuild the world. I'm never going to do it again. Have no fear. I will never do it. I will never do it again. So that so many of the ideas may not be that clearly expressed in the Sedra are expressed in the Haftorah. What makes the Haftorah more expressive than the Sedra? Because the Haftorah is talking about us. Talking about the feelings of a Jewish people. We can understand it better than others because we're living it. And those same feelings that we have are the ones that Noach is experiencing 4,000 years back there. So that the whole range of emotions that are really being projected by the Haftorah are the range of emotions that are felt in the Sedra as well. You know my great frustration. I have so much to say, but I want to make sure that there are another few things that I get into this Sedra. Let's learn a little further. Ani osoara lo nulchama. Ani osoara. Soara means stormy, tempestuous. Ani osoara, the woman who's afflicted, and there's like a storm going on within her, a storm of emotions. Lo nulchama. She is not. She's not consoled. Take a look at that. After all of those promises, did you hear what God has said? Prepare the land. Build. Construct. You're going to spread out. I give you a promise just as I swore that there never again will be a marble. I'm swearing to you, you will never again be ashamed or embarrassed. You're going to build something that's going to remain forever. The very heavens and the world can fall apart, but my love and my loving kindness to you never will be removed. My love is guaranteed forever. What a promise. And she's still not, how do you like that? She's holding out for more. Lo nuchama, she hasn't been consoled. Not enough. Until God promises, Hinei onochi marbitz papuch avonayich v'yisadetir basapirim. God promises, I'm going to set your stones in diamonds and your foundations are going to be sapphires. Do you know what's happening over here? I'll tell you what's happening in the second half of the Haftarah. In the first half of the Haftarah, God is giving instructions to us to build. Prepare the tents, the stakes, the ropes. Clear the land. You do the construction. Doesn't it really sound like God telling Noah, build an ark, right? But we're not satisfied with that. Why are we not satisfied with that? You know why? Because David HaMelech says it in Tillim, and we say it three times a day in Shmon Esrei, and if we bench three times a day, we say it again. Who is Bonei Yerushalayim? Who is Bonei Berachamav Yerushalayim? Amen. Who is a partner in the construction of Yerushalayim? We're going to build it alone? What, you're telling us to spread out the tents, clear the land, put in the stakes? Wait a minute! This is not like a table that we are supposed to build alone. Let me put it this way. How many times have I told you in the last number of years that you inspire me? I'll tell you what occurs to me now. And this is a theme that Rav Soloveitchik has spoken about so often, but it's a theme that comes from the Gemara, from Torah. God created a world, but He created an imperfect world.
He created a world that's not completed. It's unfinished. Why is it a world that's unfinished? Because what God wants is that man should become a partner with him in the process of creation. One place the Rav writes, Bereshit bara Elokim. God only created the Bereshit, the beginning. But who's supposed to plant and who's supposed to plow? Who's supposed to build? If there is if there's pestilence or illness someplace in the world, who is the one that's supposed to find the means by which to heal it? If there's hunger and malnutrition in the world, who's supposed to do something about it? Man is supposed to do something about it. And by doing that, we become partners with God in the process of creation. The great mitzvah of all, the Rav says, is the mitzvah of imitating God, being like Him. Just as God is merciful, you be merciful. Just as He is kind, you be kind. But He says more than that. The purpose of the whole story of creation is in order to tell man, just as God is a creator, you too should become creators. You have to build, you have to do something with this world that God has entrusted unto you. So I say, let's take it one step further. God created a world, and it's our responsibility to become partners with Him in the construction and the development of that world. In the first half of the Haftarah, God tells us to build Yerushalayim. And you know what we're telling Him in the second half of the Haftarah? We want you to become a partner in our construction of Yerushalayim. Ma'ani, we are turning the tables on God. And we are telling the Rabbeinu Shalalem, Ma'ani, just as we Jews build Yerushalayim, Afatana, you God, you build Yerushalayim. And therefore, Ani, or Sawara lo Nuchama, the tempestuous and stormy, tormented woman, the Jewish people, is unconsoled. Not enough. You want me to be a partner with you in creation? You become my partner in the construction of Yerushalayim. The mitzvah to build Yerushalayim is not mine alone. I need you. So just as with regard to the world, Mahu, just as God is a creator, Afata, you men have to be a creator, we are telling Him, with regard to the construction of Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael, Ma ani, just as I am a builder, you too have to be a builder. And therefore He says, Hinei anochi marbitzvah, yes, I agree. I'm going to be a partner with you in the construction of Yerushalayim. And therefore, it's going to be built with precious stones. I'm going to add the precious stones. V'samti kadchod shimshotayich u'sho'arayich la'avnei agdach v'chol givuleich la'avnei chefetz. I'm going to use cut code. That's a special kind of gem that we don't know precisely what it is. Avnei egdach, stones of egdach, also precious stones. I'm going to make shimshotayach. Here is interesting. There are a number of pshatim on the word shimshotayach. Some say that it's the corners of buildings are going to have beautiful stones, precious stones, emeralds, jewels embedded in them. Usharayach, the gates of your city are going to be made of Avnei Egdach. The Chol Gevuleich, in other words, first we're talking about Yerushalayim, and now we're talking about the entire boundary of Eretz Yisrael is going to be Avnei Chefetz, precious, precious stones. Shim Shotayach, according to some of the Mepharshim, represents, what's a Shimsha in our, in modern Hebrew, what's a Shimsha? No. The front glass, what do you call it? The windshield? The windshield. That's right. If they have windshield wipers, so that must be a windshield. The shimsha is the windshield. Because, in other words, the shimsha, according to some of the Mepharshim, is a window because it lets the shemesh in. Right? Shemesh comes through. We wouldn't call it, most probably in Hebrew, it's not a wind shield. It's a sun letter thrower, something like that. Shimsho Tayach. So just, I don't know, struck me as a little cute. No, I shouldn't use, that's a bad word.
in God's command to Noach to build the Teva, he says, Tzohar ta'aseh la'teva, make a window, something to let in the shine and the brilliance. And Rashi brings two pshatim. One pshat is that it was a window, and the other is there was a brilliant, precious stone that let the light in. Vesanti kabchod shimshotayach, the precious stone that is going to filter in the rays of the sun. God is going to become a partner in the construction of Yerushalayim. Chol bonayach, limudei Hashem, all of your children will be taught by God, Rav Shalom Banayach, and there will be great peace. Peace is going to come as a result of the study of Torah through Shmirat Torah u'mitzvot, the observance of Torah u'mitzvot. B'tzdoko tikonani, you will be not only precious stones. The real precious stones are Torah. Tzdoko with righteousness tikonani. Interesting that the Mefarshim say the righteousness has to express itself in the construction of the land. A kablan who takes people for a ride is rejecting b'tzedaka tikonani. Rachaki me'oshek, stay away from robbery. You got to build Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael, you have to build it al pi din. What was the sin that sealed the fate of mankind in the Mabul? Theft. Rachaki me'oshek, stay far away from theft. Ki lo tiroi, so that you should not be frightened. Umi mechita, ki lo tikrav elecha, you shouldn't be frightened of being broken, because if you stay away from theft, if the principles of tzedakah and righteousness are going to be the foundations of the society that you build here, then it's going to be a society that's going to it's going to last. I want to skip two three sentences so that I can say two final things. Pasuk 17. Kol kli yutzar alayich lo yitzlach. Any kli yutzar, any implement. What we're really talking about is the implements of war. Weapons formed by man, yutzar, that are formed by man against you, lo yitzlach, none of them will succeed. Weapons of war will not succeed against you. V'chol lashon tokum itach, and a tongue, words that rise up against you, la mishpat tarshi, you will condemn them. Zot nachalat avdei Hashem v'tzidkata me'iti nu'um Hashem. This is the inheritance of the heritage of the servants of God and their righteousness from me, says God. I want to read to you what the Rambam says about this pasuk. It's extremely important. It's very important. I'm ready to I'm setting aside so many other things that I have to say on this haftarah. I'm afraid that I will be frustrated all year on any haftarah. Well, probably we can go on for hours, but listen, you know, this next year, another 5 years from now, we'll all be gezint and we'll keep going over the haftarahs again. But here I want you to know what the Rambam has to say. The Rambam writes this in one of his great letters, the Igedet Teiman, the letter to the Jews of Yemen. The Jews of Yemen suffered terribly in the times of the Rambam, persecution, oppression. And the Rambam wrote to them a letter of encouragement to give them strength that they should be able to withstand all of the forces that were arrayed against them. And the Rambam says I'm just going to have to read some of the sentences so that you get clearly what he's saying. Va'ata achenu, and now, brothers, chayavim atem lahatot aznechem, you have to incline your ears, give me your ears. V'lishmoa ma sha'asadeh lefnechem, and I want you to hear what it is that I'm saying for you, and I want you to teach it to your children and to your wives. They should know very clearly what it is I'm saying. So he says you should know.
this Torah that was given to us by the greatest of all prophets, Moshe Rabbeinu. This Torah is that which separated us and made us distinct from all other people on the face of this earth. As it says in Torah, God desired and loved your fathers, and He chose their children who came after them. And not necessarily because we were worthy, it was an act of kindness from God that He gave us His Torah and made us His people. And He made us unique and special. And because he made us that special, it says, "Mi goy gadol." What other people is there, a great nation like this, that has laws and statutes that are righteous and correct? Because of this Torah, says the Rambam, "Kinunu hagoyim kulam." All of the nations of the world were jealous and envious of us. Al datenu, because of our religion, kina gedola, great, great jealousy. And therefore their kings and their leaders throughout history have attempted to oppress us. They've brought hatred and enmity down upon us. Uritzonam lehilachem b'Hashem. They want to wage war with God, v'lasot meriva imo, and to contend with Him. But ve'elokim hu, He's God, mi yaredlo, who can contend and argue with Him. So they do the next best thing. The struggle against God has become the eternal struggle against the Jewish people. And he says there hasn't been a single period in history from the time the Torah was given to us until our time. Shekol Melech, every king who was an idolater and who rejected us, attempted in one way or another to overpower us. And he says there is no king or country of that sort. She'en chilat kavanato, his real intent is the destruction of Torah, the destruction of the truth that we represent. And he says, throughout history there have been two approaches, two ways by which nations of the world have attempted to destroy Torah Israel and to destroy a Jewish people, because they are God's representatives on the face of this earth. Says the Rambam, there were those that wanted to destroy us by the sword. Amalek, Sisra, Sancheret, Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, Adrianus, all of the great Hamans of history, the Harbeki Yosef, and many like them, who wanted by the sword to utterly destroy and obliterate us. But the sword is, the Rambam says, is only one of two possibilities. Zehu hanoah ha'achad, that's one possibility, Mishnei, from the two ways in which they have attempted to destroy us. But there's a second one. And the second one, he says, heim hamuchudadim mishar hamalchiyot, the sharper ones, the more intellectual and the more intelligent ones. And they were the Edomim, the Edomians, the Persians, the Greeks. They also wanted to destroy Torah. But they decided to kill us with kindness. With words. Words. Don't shoot them or destroy them with bullets. Words. Not sword. Treaties. Words. Words. And he says, their intention was precisely the same as the intention of those who wanted to destroy us by the sword. But they were sharper and they were smarter. Veloze yitzlach, veloze. Neither one of the two is going to succeed. They have attempted throughout history to kill us by the sword or kill us with kindness, kill us with words. How does he know this? So he says that's what Yeshayahu was saying. Kol kli yutzor alayich lo yitzlach. Any attempt that is going to be made against you is not going to succeed. What are the two possibilities? One possibility is kli yutzar, implements that are formed, the implements of war. And then there's loshon takun itach, the tongue, words, promises, guarantees. Our grandchildren are going to live in peace. A new Middle East. There are changes that are taking place.
words can be as destructive as the sword. But that's been throughout history, either one or the other. And the Navi Yeshayahu says, Kol Kli Yutzar Olayach Lo Yetzer. Anything that will be raised against you, whether it be the implement, the Kli of war, or Lashon, or the tongue, words that are going to attempt to destroy you. When Yaakov is on his way back from 20 years in the house of Lavan, and Esav is coming toward him, and he finds out that Esav is coming with 400 men armed to the teeth, and here is Yaakov coming with his kinderlach, you know, his wives and his kinderlach, and he's no match. So the beginning of Parshat Vayishlach, Torah says that he puts his camp on a war footing, he divides them in two, he prays to God, and he says, Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav, please save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esav. So the first Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the great-grandfather of the most recent one, Rav Soloveitchik, the Beis Halevi says in his parish on Chumash, he asks the question, why did Yaakov have to pray, Hatzileni no, please save me, miyad ochi, from the hand of my brother, miyad Esav, from the hand of Esav? He could have said, God save me from Esav. Or he could have said, God save me from my brother. How many brothers does he have? He only has one brother. There's only one Esav. I mean, does he have to tell God, please save me from the hands of my brother, the hands of Esav, and his Tudat Zehut numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So you should know precisely which one we're talking about. I mean, obviously God knows who he is. And even if he wants to make certain, you know, save me from the hands of my brother Esav, he could have said, Hatzileni no miyad ochi Esav, save me from the hand of my brother Esav. He doesn't have to say twice, Hatzileni no, save me miyad ochi, miyad Esav, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esav. So the Beis Halevi says, because Yaakov Avinu knew that Esav is going to make one of two attempts against him, or maybe both. He may attempt to destroy him by the sword, or he may want to kill him with kindness. He may come as a brother, or he may come as Esav. And therefore he prays to God, the Bnei Shalom, save me from my brother. If he comes with the open arms of friendship, save me from the hands of Esav HaGosh if he comes to kill me. And which one is Yaakov more frightened of? The first. Save, the one he prays for first is, save me from him if he comes as a brother. If I know my enemy, I know that he's my enemy. But what happens if he comes as a great friend? He comes with an olive branch in his hand. He comes ready to speak peace. Let's live together in peace. That's the gravest danger of all. But the Rambam says, the guarantee of Yeshayahu is Kol Kli Yutzar Olayach Lo Yetzlech. Whichever attempt is made, it will not succeed. Okay.